Hey friends, Alan Duty here, preaching pastor at New Life. The generosity of listeners like you allows us to offer ministry programming designed to reach people around the world. If you'd like to partner with us in an ongoing way or by giving a one-time gift, please visit our website, newlifecs.net, and click on Give. There you'll find information to give online, by text message, or by mail. Thank you, and enjoy the following message.
Philippians 3:12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. This is God's word. Y'all can be seated.
I love Paul's letter to the Philippians, one of my favorite letters, and in many ways, it's because it reminds me of you, New Life. And so what I hope to do this morning is talk a little bit of background on this letter, learn a little bit about Paul, and then my hope is that we will take all of that and make some application for our lives. Sound good? All right. Everybody's with me, I can tell. I know you stayed up late, but let's go. All right. So Paul's letter to the Philippians was, this letter was to probably the first church that Paul planted. So there was a particular closeness that Paul had with these men and women. He loved them. They were near and dear to his heart. And so he's writing this letter to them from prison. Most likely, Paul had received a gift from them, and the gift was sent by with a man named Epaphroditus. And so the church sends this gift to Paul. Paul, as you can imagine, is overjoyed, and so he responds by writing them a letter and sending it to the church. And that's kind of what's going on before we get into this letter. And so there's a number of things happening in this letter. First, this is like an extended thank you letter. As we said, he's writing from prison, so you could imagine you're in prison, and you receive this letter from the men and women, the brothers and sisters in Christ who you know love you, who are behind you, and they send him this letter, and so Paul is overjoyed, right? He's overjoyed, and he is encouraged because he knows they have his back. And so this is kind of an extended thank you letter to the church. And one of the things in response, out of gratefulness, that Paul does is he says, my hope is to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to you, to serve as an example for you, to help pastor you, to encourage you. And that's one of the ways Paul was responding out of gratefulness to the church. To be sure, this would have encouraged the church, right? To hear from Paul, to hear his joy come through in his letter, we're going to see in just a moment, to know that he was standing firm in the midst of trial, that in the midst of suffering in prison, Paul was standing firm, just as he had called them to do. Paul was doing just that, and it wasn't of his own accord, but it was because of the grace that he had in Christ. And so that would have encouraged them. And so I want to look at the beginning of chapter 1, because I think you'll feel Paul's gratitude and love and joy coming through his words. And so look with me at chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I mean, can't you just feel it? His excitement, his joy, Paul's saying, thank you. I love you with the affections of Christ. I love you. Thank you. And he wanted to encourage them. Paul also wants to encourage them in a sense by way of challenge, though. Paul's not okay with the church just being good enough. We get the sense as you read the letter to the Philippians. I want to encourage you. I've been trying something new. I've been reading through books of the Bible in one sitting, but listening to them in audio. That may be helpful to you. I would encourage you to make some time. Maybe tomorrow, most of you are probably off, New Year's Day observed. But sit down and listen to the book of Philippians in one sitting. Maybe take you 30 minutes. I don't know what the time is, but you'll get a good sense and feel for the whole book. And so as you get a sense for the feel and the book of Philippians, you'll see that Paul's really writing to a good church. All things considered, this church was doing things well, especially when you consider the other churches he wrote to, writing to the Corinthians, writing to Galatians. They were doing pretty good, but it wasn't enough for Paul. He wanted them to continue to press on, to be better, to trust in Jesus more, and to be more faithful. And that's kind of the feeling we get and the challenge that Paul's going to give them. One commentator says it this way, and I really like this because it kind of encapsulates this idea. He said, the world is too perilous and the gospel too glorious for them to be content with past achievements. There's too much at stake, Paul says. The world is trying to discredit the gospel and the God that we follow. The gospel is too glorious for you to just look back and say, we've done a good job, church. Paul says, no, I want more. I want more. And it's here that we see Paul's resolve, his great desire, his great commitment, and all that really fuels Paul and his ministry. And this morning, I want to explore why that is. Together, I want us to learn what made Paul so resolved, what made him so committed. And I want that to inform and motivate us as well. As we think about this new year, I want that to inform our own lives. Truth is, New Life, you're amazing. It's an honor and a great joy to serve as one of your pastors. And so I hope that as we go into this, as we think about this, that you would know that I, like Paul, love you with all the affections of Christ. I'm grateful for you. But I don't want us to look back on our 7 years, maybe this last year as a church or maybe you personally. And I don't want us just to live in the past achievements, but I want us to press on because I think there's more. I think there's more. And so pretty simply, what I hope to see this morning is that knowing Jesus is the foundation and what motivates and empowers us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Like Paul, he was changed by God's grace and nothing was the same. Because he was changed by God's grace, he lived intentionally and he worked hard to know God and make him known. And we who know Jesus, who have been changed by his grace, we will do the same, church. We will live intentionally, and we will work hard to know Christ and make him known. And that's what I want to look at together this morning. And I think it's especially fitting for our new year, isn't it? January 1st, 2017, we're thinking, planning, preparing. We have big hopes and dreams. Confession, I haven't even thought about it much, honestly. I'm struggling. But in some way, since we're all doing that, and so I think this will help us to go into that with a godly perspective and to focus on that which is of most and greatest importance. And so the first thing I want to look at is I want to look at Paul's conversion. I want us to reflect and remember Paul's conversion together. We see in texts like Philippians 3, just a little bit after the text we read earlier, Philippians 3, 4 through 7, we learn about Paul's past. It says this, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, can you imagine saying this? Blameless. Paul was the best of the best. In terms of being a religious man, Paul was the best of the best. And what he found was that it wasn't good enough. Not good enough, Paul, is what God said. And so I don't know where you are, but this is my story. I was raised to be a good moral kid, a good moral guy, to be mindful of others, to obey the law, that at the end of the day, hopefully my good would outweigh my bad. And when Jesus crashed into my heart, I realized that's not good enough. And so for me, it was a crisis. What in the world do I do now? What do I do now? And that's what happened to Paul. You may remember from our study in Acts that we learned about Paul and learned about his conversion. Look at Acts chapter 9. Jesus found Paul when he wasn't looking for him. But Saul, who would eventually become Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Right after this, we're introduced to a man named Ananias. And God calls Ananias to go to Paul, the Christian killer, the murderer. He says, "Go to this man, and I want you to tell him, the man you met on the road has sent me to you to regain your sight and to receive the Holy Spirit." And at that moment, Paul's eyes were open. His heart was open. And Paul saw like he had never seen before. Paul understood like he had never understood before. Paul was changed and he was baptized. I want us to think about what made Paul's conversion so dramatic, so incredible. To be sure, that's probably not an ordinary situation, right? As far as I know, you can talk to me after, but as far as I know, that's happened to none of you in this room. You're walking on the road, bright light, you're knocked down, you can't see. I mean, maybe, but we can at least say this is not ordinary. No, I think what makes this so dramatic, so incredible, is that Paul's heart was changed. Paul started on the road as one man, and by the time he got to Damascus, he wasn't the same man. He was not the same man. And that's exactly why Paul would say things like, "I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation unto those who believe," Romans 1:16. And friends, I want to encourage you, your conversion is just the same. You may not feel like you have a testimony. You haven't been to the deep, dark place that others have. You haven't struggled with the worst things. Right, so often we sit across from members who are going through prospective members who are going through membership, and sometimes we say it ourselves, and we just kind of say like, "Well, my testimony is it's pretty ordinary. It's I grew up in a Christian home, and you know we kind of say it like that." No, it's incredible because God changed your heart. God showed me that my goodness wasn't good enough. That's incredible. And so whether you feel like your testimony is ordinary or extravagant, because God has changed her heart. It's amazing grace. And so I want you to be encouraged. And as we think about this, as we think about Paul, this is the reason. This is what spurred on Paul's devotion and his commitment, was his faith in Christ. This was the foundation for all that Paul was. And he lived from the faith and the grace that he had received from Jesus. He was single-minded in his focus, and he was committed to giving his life for the good of the gospel, committed to knowing Jesus and making him known. Look in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of, look at that word, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So just before this, you remember, Paul said, I was the best of the best. But compared to all that, I count it as lost. It's worth nothing compared to knowing Jesus. There's a lot of things that he could have said that we may fill in the blank with in our own lives. But truly knowing Jesus is what's most important. And we see that in what Paul says here. Paul's conclusion based on coming to know Christ was that nothing else compares. Nothing else compares. And the only thing Paul could do was surrender. Once he had seen, once he had come to know Jesus for who he really was, the only thing he could do was fall on his knees and say, God, whatever you would have for me. And friends, that gives us context for chapter 12. Verse 12 in chapter 3. Look at 12 with me. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, sisters, church, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see how that makes more sense as you go into chapter 12? Paul says, I'm giving my life to make Jesus my own because he made me his own. He purchased me, and that's the foundation by which Paul lives and works in ministry. And so I think we need to take just a moment. We need to camp out on this idea of knowing God. This is more than just mental knowledge of knowing things about God, right? It's much more comprehensive. And I know you've probably heard something like this, so stick with me. This is much more comprehensive, okay? It's not just head knowledge, but this is head, heart, and hands. So it's knowing the truth about Jesus, which results in belief and trust in Jesus in the heart, which results in action, living from that belief and from faith. It's an entirely different kind of knowledge. That's what Paul's talking about. So think about it like this. All of us would say and know in our minds that the highway is dangerous, right? We would all say, yep, highway is dangerous. But if you walk out there, you're going to get hit and there's going to be consequences, okay? But knowing that the highway is dangerous, believing that and knowing it to be true, and that leading you to not go out there is an entirely different thing. It's an entirely different thing because your belief, your knowledge, and your belief has caused you to act in a way because you know that to be true, all right? And so sometimes we can see those things in practical examples, but when it comes to our faith, for some reason, it gets kind of muddy. It's kind of hard to see. All right, think about it like this. Think about my marriage. I'm married to Chelsea. Chelsea is, many of you know her, she's a wonderful woman. If she had another name, it would be Grace, because she is one of the most gracious women to live with me. primarily. All right. But I could tell you a lot of things about her. I could tell you her birthday. I could tell you her favorite food. I could tell you her favorite color. I could tell you things she likes. But all those things are things that you know if you know her, maybe, or things that you could find out if you had a brief conversation with her, right? You would know those things if you talked to her. But it's an entirely different thing for me to know her deeply, to get to know her, to know her fears and her joys, what excites her, what makes her worry. That's an entirely different thing. And then the next level, if I know those things and I don't live to love her and care for her and serve her and all of that, my knowledge is useless. It's of no value. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about. That's what Paul means. He's saying, no, this is much more comprehensive. This is intimate, growing, continually investing time to know God. Why? Because in the end, he's the great prize, right? That's what he said, to know him because he's the great prize. Not the things we get from him, not the joys he brings into our life. All those things are wonderful and great, but it's knowing Jesus that is the win, that is the great prize. And that's the knowledge we're talking about. And many of us, myself included, we have all the weapons and tools at our disposal to know him. And this is going to sound cliche, and you've heard this a million times, but let's talk about it again. We're not using the weapons and tools we've been given. We've been given God's word so that we can know God. We have been given direct access to the Father through prayer. In church, we've been given one another to struggle through reading, study, prayer, and fellowship. But we've been given one another in the church. One definition of insanity is continuing to do the same things and expecting a different result. And so for many of us, our plan is insane for Bible reading, prayer, and fellowship, right? You and I'm with you. I said that earlier. We've been doing the same thing over and over, right? 17 chapters a day to get through the Bible twice in 1 year. I don't know. But it's not working. Maybe it is for you and that's fine, but if it's not working, you got to change your plan. Be realistic. You're not going to spend 30 minutes in prayer a day, probably. But when your feet hit the ground in the morning, before you stand up and your knees pop and your back hurts and you shuffle into the bathroom, spend a moment and thank the Lord. We're talking baby steps. And many of us really struggle, myself included, to use the weapons and tools that we've been given to know the Lord. So I want to encourage us. Be realistic. Take baby steps. But if this is the prize, if this is the goal Paul talks about, we know is true, then we got to press on. We got to move forward. This has to be our first and foremost, our most important goal. Well, all of this, Paul's conversion, his drive, his desire, his pursuit of Christ, all of this resulted in much fruit in Paul's life. Paul poured himself out. He gave himself to make the gospel known, to know Jesus. And it involved much effort. It involved much effort. And so whether it's texts like Philippians 2:12 that says, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or other writings of Paul or throughout the scriptures, we see that Paul had resolved this issue of faith and works. He understood that the gospel wasn't against effort, but the gospel was against earning. Paul was living from the faith that he had received, and he was working hard to know Jesus and to make him known, but he wasn't doing that because he thought it earned God's favor. So Paul had resolved this issue. And many pastors, many authors, much wiser and smarter than me, have talked about this. The Bible obviously addresses this, but they've used the Bible doesn't use this term, but pastors, authors have, and I think it's helpful. Hope it's helpful for you. But they've used the term grace-driven effort. And I love that because it helps remind us that it's by God's grace that we have been saved, we have been redeemed, we have been made new. And because of that, we are driven more than anyone to work hard, to live well, to know Jesus, and to make him known. That's grace-driven effort. From the grace that we have received, we work hard to know Jesus. And this is godly resolve. This is godly resolve that we see in Paul and that ought to be true in us, church. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. On this New Year's Day, I want us to consider how we've been. I don't want to use resolutions, but whether you call it goals or planning or resolutions, I want us to think about what we're really doing, saying, planning, thinking, hoping for the future. Is first priority knowing Jesus, knowing him to make him known in every other area of our lives? I hope so. For me, for you. And so with the rest of our time, the last few moments, I want to try to practically apply this. Then we can head over to Golden Corral, have lunch together. All right? Maybe not. It's fine if you want to. Just tip well, please. It's Sunday. It's New Year's Day. Tip well, please. Anyways, forgive me for the use of alliteration. I know that's cheesy, and I try not to be cheesy, but I'm a dad, and I have a bad memory, so this helps me remember stuff, and I hope maybe it'll help you remember as well. So I'm going to use alliteration with some of these words, and hopefully it'll help you. So the first area I want us to think about, we've kind of talked about it, but I hope this is a little more practical and will help us, is faith. This is about relationship. It's not about duty. It's not about checking off the boxes, but this is about relationship. So I want you to think about someone who's really important in your life. Maybe that's a spouse, maybe that's a friend, maybe that's a coworker. I don't know, someone who's really important, and think about your relationship with them. What are some of the important aspects of that relationship that have to be there for it to thrive? Well, there's got to at least be quality and quantity time. Okay, you got to have both. I know we want to believe that we can just spend a little bit of quality time and the relationship will be great. But the truth is, if I don't spend a good amount of time with my kids, I will never have the opportunity to invest in a quality way with them when those moments occur. If we're not building things with Legos and we're not getting in the dirt and pulling weeds and building stuff, whatever else, then I'm going to miss opportunities I have. And in the same way, with the person you're close to, you got to have quality and quantity time. Second, there's got to be communication, right? You have this person, picture of this person in your mind, you're thinking about them, spouse, whoever it may be, right? And you guys don't talk much, but you claim you're best friends. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. Like, we don't even talk. Why do you? It's like Facebook, you know? People say they're my friends, and I hadn't talked to these people in years, right? Well, we're friends on Facebook, but we don't really know each other. You know what I'm saying? So communication is key. If we don't talk, if we don't discuss these things, hope, fears, dreams, all of that, well, the relationship will suffer. There's got to be commitment. There's this underlying level of commitment. Listen, no matter what happens in our relationship, no matter how angry I get, no matter how upset you are, no matter what I say, because it's always me. I love you and I'm in this thing. And so there's this underlying commitment to be in. And how much more so is this true, these things and so much more in our relationship with Jesus? And so as you think about this upcoming year, as we think about that which is most important, relationship with the Lord, knowing Jesus, are these elements there? Are they there? Because for a relationship to thrive, it's got to be. It's got to be. And this is grace-driven effort. Because Jesus has made us his own, we live, work hard, desire. It's our great joy to invest, to know him deeply. So I want to leave you with a question. Maybe this will be helpful for you to consider. I'm hoping to write these down and then maybe respond to them throughout the year. We'll see. But maybe this question will be helpful for you. How can I adore God as I seek to grow in my faith this year? How can I adore God as I seek to grow in my faith this year? The thing is, if we don't adore and see God as beautiful as he is, we'll have a hard time worshiping him. And it's hard to adore him if we're not learning who he is, reading about him. We're not talking to him. We're not encouraging one another to love him. If the vertical is not there, the horizontal is going to suffer. So how can I adore God as I seek to grow my faith this year? All right, the second F. I'll leave that there. Family and relationships. Family and relationships. If you're like me, you get overwhelmed by the craziness of everyday life. This is not a knock on my wife and my kids. I love them more than anything. But this is just the truth that all of us get overwhelmed by the daily grind. And the problem with that is we miss everything that's going on right in front of us. We get so overwhelmed. We become so selfish in many ways that we miss everything that God is doing right in front of us. So maybe that's your family at home, your spouse, your kids. Maybe that's your extended family. Maybe that's coworkers. Maybe that's roommates. I don't know. But I think it's important for us to step back and to reflect. If everything in your life was stripped away, but relationships, it would be hard, but I think we'd be okay. And if relationships are that important, what else could be more important than cultivating those relationships? I think it is that big, and it's what we've been called to love Jesus, love others, be in community. The time, commitment, the effort that we spend investing in these relationships will be worth it. We'll never be disappointed. And so the question I want you to consider, take with you, is how will God be seen most clearly in the relationships I cultivate this year? How will God be seen most clearly in the relationships I cultivate this year? Finally, I won't say much on this. You guys hear from me all the time, but it's a big deal, so we got to say it. It's finance. Here's the thing. This money stuff, it's revealing. It says everything about your heart. Like every other area, but even more so, we can't say we love Jesus, we're trusting in him, we're following him, and the way that we handle and view our money says opposite. So whether we're talking giving, whether we're talking saving, whether we're talking spending, all those things should be happening. But how that looks says everything about our relationship with the Lord. And knowing him will inform how we view money. Is it something that is to be used for our own good and our own glory, or is it something to be used to make God great, make him look famous? Friends, I hope that we will be hearers of the word and not just, doers of the word and not just hearers in this way. That we will not just hear the many warnings and the many encouragements, the many challenges in the scripture about money, but we would not just know it, we would take it to heart and we would do something about it. We would do something about it. Because we've been changed by the gospel, our way of viewing this world and all that's in it is different. It's changed. And so I want to encourage you just to start. Ask a friend, ask a pastor, ask a life group leader. Get things in order. Start a budget. Give a dollar. We never talk about amounts here. I hope you hear that. If we have, I'm sorry. It's not about the money. I can say that because God has changed me in amazing ways. Giving when I was in a lot of debt, when we were early married and had nothing, to now. God has changed me more through the act of giving than I've accomplished with giving a certain amount of money. And that's why this is so important. Same with saving and spending wisely. So I want you to consider, take this question with you. How will God be most glorified in my giving, saving, and spending this year? How will God be most glorified in my giving, saving, and spending this year? Well, this morning we've considered Paul's life, his ministry. He was forever changed by the gospel that he had received through faith. And that is what empowered him, motivated him to live his life in a manner worthy of the gospel, to live intentionally, to serve, to pour himself out. But friends, I don't want to miss the true hero of the story. I love how this letter is organized. And in the middle of this letter, Paul highlights the true hero. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, you can look or I'll read it. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, being of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. We could stop there. And many of us, myself included, are trying to do that in our own power. But look how he continues. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is that Jesus, it is knowing that Jesus, that is the foundation and main motivator. Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, empowers us to live our lives in this way. So friends, I hope that as we consider this new year, maybe you're behind on goal setting or resolutions, whatever. I know I am. Honestly, I hadn't thought a lot about it. But may this help us to really consider that which is most important. May we be resolved, have a godly resolve like Paul, like Jesus, as we walk into this new year by God's grace and for his glory. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful that you have given us one another. God, I know that in my own life, in so many ways, especially around this new year, as I think about all that needs to be done and planned, all the goals that I should be setting, all the things that I should have written down and ready to kick off this morning, tomorrow morning, this new year with a bang and accomplish and hoorah. But I'm not. I think many others may say the same thing. And so, God, I think for many of us, we are chasing after the wrong things. We are wanting a joy and satisfaction that'll never be in those things, and we're missing it in our relationship with you. And so, as we've seen in the letter that you inspired Paul to write to the Philippians, as we've seen modeled perfectly in your son Jesus, who knew you perfectly, who lived his life to bring about your will, God, I pray that we would be that devoted, that resolved this new year, that first and foremost, when it comes to our faith relationship with you, that our greatest goal would be knowing you, Jesus. And by your grace, that would be reflected in the time we spend getting to know you, talking to you, in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And that would drastically change our relationships, the way we view our lives, the way we view this world and all that's in it. And so, God, we come to you and we ask for your help. God, I pray against earning this trap of earning. That we would know that we have been saved by your grace and we cannot and no longer have to try to earn our favor with you. But from the grace we have received, we can work hard to know you and to make you known. It's for your glory we pray and ask that you would work in us to that end. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.